The subject on my mind is the subject of better as it relates to Jesus Christ in several ways that he is described in the book of Hebrews. Never really noticed this so much until recently, but the entire book of Hebrews essentially is telling us and explaining to us how much better Jesus Christ is than many other things that he's compared to. So I want to look at a few of those this morning if the Lord would be our helper. Starts out in Hebrews chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is better than the angels. Now I find that a pretty interesting subject. I want to begin reading here, and we'll just start with verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I just want to pause just for a moment just to point out to you that this verse 3, this is an excellent verse that you might commit to memory or maybe have a little mark in your Bible or somehow otherwise it help you remember the importance of this verse, because it says very clearly that Jesus Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins. I want you to always remember and always understand that Jesus by himself, that means without the help of any others, or without, certainly without the help of you or I in any way, he purged, and by the way, that word purged is in the past tense. It's already taken care of. They are gone. He purged our sins. Very important to remember that he by himself purged our sins. There's a lot of teachings around the world today that would try to include you or I and lay some type of requirement upon you or I to complete the purging of our sins. In other words, teaching that Jesus only made a provision, only made it possible for this to happen. But I want you to always remember the clear words of the scripture that says that he by himself has already purged our sins, and the work was so complete and so well done, it says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Very good verse to remember. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I hope that you know the answer to that question is that unto none of the angels did God say that. He only said it to his son, Jesus Christ. He didn't say it to any angels, but unto Jesus Christ, who is much better than the angels. Being made, did you notice the descriptor here? It says being made so much better. Amen. He's not just a little bit better. Now, angels are pretty amazing to me. In fact, it might even be an interesting topic to try to speak on one day, would be the subject of angels. I think I've done that once before that I remember, and it's just very interesting, but that might be for another day. But as interesting and as powerful and as good of a thing as the angels are that God has created, you see, the angels were created by God. They're not eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. So I always want you to understand that. Jesus, the Son of God, is the eternal Son of God. He's the one, God, the Godhead, is the one that has created all of the angels and everything else in this world. Including this world. But he's being made so much better than the angels. And he says that, and he's quoting right out of Psalms 2, when he says, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. In other words, God says that his son commanded so much worship, and he was so worthy of adoration and of praise that God commanded the angels to worship his son when he came into this world and he assumed the fleshly body of a little infant child through a miraculous virgin birth. The angels began to worship. You might even remember if you were to go over, and I believe it's in Luke's gospel, if you were to remember the circumstances of Jesus' birth and his arrival here into this world, there were some shepherds out in the fields that were tending their flocks by night, and it said that an angel came and appeared unto them and was a messenger and told them about the birth of Christ. And it says at that time that it says the host of heaven, more of the host of heaven appeared, and I believe that means other angels appeared, and they were praising God and praising the birth of Jesus Christ, and the shepherds were able to see that. So God commanded the very angels of heaven to worship his son. You know, the angels must have looked down in great wonder as they saw the Son of God being manifested in the person of a little bitty infant child. What a great, great day that was. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? And you might even notice that down in verse 14, the very last verse of chapter 1, it is said of angels that God has made them ministering spirits. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Well, that's you and I. That's you and I and the entire family of God. God has created the angels not only to worship him in heaven and to glorify him in heaven, but he has primarily created them to be ministers to you and I, ministering spirits to all the heirs of salvation. Isn't that wonderful to know that God has created the angels for that purpose? You might have heard the term guardian angel before. You know, that probably has a lot of truth to it. It's not in the Bible. The word guardian angel is not a Bible term, but we certainly understand here that God created the angels to come and to minister to all of his children and all of his creation here, ministering spirits. But he also said in verse 13, he says, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Well, I hope you know the answer to that question as well. The answer is none of them. God never said to a single angel that you can come and sit at the position of honor on my right hand until your enemies be made your footstool, but he did say it to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was made so much better than the angels. It's very interesting to consider the subject of these angels, and it says that he made his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Lord God himself referred to his son. He speaks to him in this verse. He says, thy throne, O God. He says that his son is God. That term, O God, is a term of glory and a term of worship, a term of reverence. It's really a term of reverence. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you see this morning the highly esteemed position and place that God has placed his son, Jesus Christ? He is anointed with the oil of gladness above all of thy fellows. There is no one that excels in glory and power more than Jesus Christ. No one. Even the angels. And friends, angels are powerful. We have an example in the scriptures where one angel slew 185,000 men in one night. One angel. And that doesn't mean that he could not have slain many, many more. But that just gives you an idea of the power that God has created for these angels, the heavenly host. And God has given them the dominion of heaven there to live and to dwell in. But I'll tell you, his son is much, much better than any of the angels. Even Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel, the chief messenger angel. Jesus Christ is better. How about that this morning? The very first chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're learning of that Jesus is much better even than the angels. I love that. There's some other places in Hebrews where Jesus is described as being better. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 7 now and look down with me at verse 14. And I'll start reading in verse 14 and I'll try to read to verse 19. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. He's talking about the tribe of Judah. Okay, he's talking about a priesthood here. He's going to be talking about a tribe that Moses referred to. And, Moses was the giver of the law. And when Moses gave all of the laws concerning the priesthood, the old priesthood all came from the tribe. They had to be descendants of the tribe of Levi. Okay, and so he's talking here that our Lord came out of a different tribe. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not come out of the tribe of Levi, where all of the earthly priests were taken from, but it says it's evident that our Lord came out of the tribe of Judah, okay, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. So Jesus Christ, his priesthood is completely different than the priesthood of all the men that through the Mosaical law occupied and served in the office of the earthly priest. Jesus' priesthood and his office is different than that. He says he came out of the tribe of Judah. And yet it's far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. I don't know if we've ever talked about Melchizedek. If not, I would like to maybe do that one day. But this whole chapter 7 here in Hebrews is about this priest that was named Melchizedek. And it goes into great detail describing Melchizedek and that his priesthood was different also. He's a very mysterious priest. We don't understand or know a lot about the priesthood of Melchizedek, because God simply did not share it and has not told us a lot about Melchizedek. But we do know this. He was the king of Salem, which probably is short for Jerusalem. And we know that this man lived, and it's said and described of the man Melchizedek that there's no record of his birth, there's no record of his death, and so his office is, you might say, endless in that sense. You see, as compared to all of the Levitical priests, the Jews were meticulous record keepers, and they're very good records kept of all of those who served in the earthly office of the priest. There's a lot of records that existed for that, but there simply were no records for this man, Melchizedek. Now, this man, Melchizedek, he wasn't somebody that was different than an ordinary man. He's an ordinary man, but the difference was there's no records of his birth and his lineage. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know where he came from. And we don't know when he died, but he was the priest there and served in Jerusalem. And it is said here that after the similitude of Melchizedek, that's just talking about his office, the endless office of his priesthood, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, like all the Levite priests, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's what God is declaring unto his son. That's right out of Psalms 110, verse 4. Okay? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Well, the commandment that he's speaking of is the law of Moses. And he's saying, now he's talking about, now there's been a disannulling of the law of Moses for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Now, I want you to always remember, there's nothing wrong with the law of Moses. Now, the law that God gave and said, this is my law and this is what I expect my people to keep, there wasn't anything wrong with the law in and of itself that God gave. In fact, it's a perfect law. For you or I or anyone else to stand righteous before God of our own accord and of our own actions, we would have to keep that law that God gave to Moses to give to the people. We would have to keep it to a jot and to a tittle. God gave a perfect law. That in many ways, it just describes what it takes for a person to be righteous before God. You would have to keep the entirety of that law. Now, you know, you and I both know this morning how impossible that is for any of us to even approach being able to do that. But that's what it would take. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The weakness and the unprofitability of it was simply you and I and the people that could not keep it. That's what he's referring to. He says, there is a disannulling of the commandment going before because of that weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Which, by the which, we draw nigh unto God. Did you know that Jesus Christ is a better hope than what the law could give you? He's so much better hope than what the law could ever give. You know, one of the problems with the law is, not that it wasn't a good law, the problem with the people who were not able to keep it, I think the people intuitively knew something that this law and all of these animal sacrifices, the daily sacrifices they were made, and then the yearly sacrifices that were being made in accordance to the law. You remember the Day of Atonement where you brought the two goats and all of that, and you sent the one goat out into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. All of the different offerings that were made under the law, I believe the people had an intuitive understanding about it. Because listen at what Hebrews chapter 10 says about it. First three verses in chapter 10. He's talking about the law of Moses. He says that the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, you could have the high priest, whoever the earthly high priest was appointed and serving in that office at any particular time, they could go and they could make all these offerings. They could go on the Day of Atonement. They could put on the clothing and the garments of the high priest. They could go through the washing rituals. They could offer the two goats. They could go into the Holy of Holies. They could offer the incense and all of the things that they were required to do. They could do that. But Paul says, even doing so, he says, they can never, with those sacrifices that they made year by year, they could never continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Why is that? Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Well, the answer to that would be yes. If they could have made them perfect, they'd have ceased to offer. They wouldn't have had to go back and offer them year after year after year. But they did. Because that the worshipers, once purged, they should have had no more conscience for sins. But you see, I believe that many of those worshipers intuitively somehow they knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not truly take away their sins. Now, you know, they were being obedient to what God had said. God had given the commandments. He had specified what all of these offerings were. They were being obedient in doing it. I'm just saying that I believe that many of them, deep down in their heart, knew that the blood of these animals was not purging their sins. Because look what he said. That's what he's talking about here. He says, because if it did, he says in verse 2, they should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. They knew. They knew, didn't they? You see, that's why one of the things of the law there that Paul is saying here, that you had the disannulling of the law, but he says the law made nothing perfect. Oh, yes, they had to keep it. God required that they kept it. And they did to the best of their ability, but they couldn't keep it perfectly. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You know who the better hope is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The better hope, friends, is the sacrifice that was made one time when he hung upon Calvary's cross and he allowed those evil men and those wicked men to nail him to that tree and to stand him up suspended between heaven and earth that day. On Calvary's hill, when he took upon him all the sins of the elect family of God, he took our sins and all the writings and the ordinances that were against us, he took those and he nailed them to his cross and he got rid of them for us. He became the scapegoat. He became the sacrificial goat that on the Day of Atonement that was killed to take away our sins. He became the goat that was the priest laid his hands upon them and confessed the sins of the nation of Israel and then was led away by the hand of a fit man and released out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, taking our sins away, being emblematic of the way Jesus has taken our sins away, never to be remembered by the Father. You know what we have this morning, beloved? We have a better hope. We have so much better hope than the law could ever give us. Aren't you glad this morning that we're not still under the law? Are you thankful this morning that the law has been annulled and that the bringing in of a better hope has occurred and you and I know about it? God has told us that his Son, Jesus Christ, is our better hope. I'm thankful to know it this morning. I hope that you are. Says in verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath was he made priest. That's the Bible's way of saying that he was made priest with an oath. The next verse says, for those priests were made without an oath. They just simply had to be from the tribe of Levi and the tribe of descendants of Aaron, who was the first high priest. That's how they were assigned the priesthood for their earthly priesthood and to be able to serve the children of Israel. They didn't have to take an oath. But this, talking about Jesus Christ, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What that really means is that the priesthood of Jesus Christ has no ending. It's continuous. It has no ending. Aren't you glad to know this morning that you and I still have a high priest sitting at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf? Amen. He's a go-between for you and I. He's a daysman that would stand in the middle and would have his hand on each party on either side of him. Is Job referred to a daysman? That's what Jesus Christ is. He's done that. He's, He says that he was made with an oath. His father, the Lord, swear and says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. There's that word better again. We've already talked about better than angels. We had Jesus is a better hope than what we ever had before. And now it says he's a surety of a better testament. Now, you know the word surety, that's not something that we use a lot nowadays, but a surety is basically someone who guarantees that the obligations of some type of a contract are going to be met one way or the other. That's what a surety is. In other words, if one of my children wanted to purchase a car and they went out to get a loan to be able to do that, many times whoever's going to issue the loan would require that they have a co-signer. And if I go out and co-sign for one of my children to get a loan, you know what I'm doing? I'm becoming the surety for that loan. What that says is if they default on the loan and they cannot make their payments anymore, guess who it falls on? Good old dad. I'm the surety that says that the obligations of that loan and that contract are going to be met. In other words, the people that's loaning the money, they are under no risk whatsoever of not getting their money. They have a surety. That's what it means. Paul says that Jesus Christ was made a surety of a better testament. Isn't that nice to know this morning that Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt, and you can know for a fact in your heart that it's been paid? He has become a surety for it. It's already taken place and it's already been completed. How great it is to know that. Now, I want to say this about a surety. The Bible has some things to say about surety. The wise man Solomon did. Ordinarily, it's not a really good thing for most of us to enter in and to sign up to be a surety for someone that you may not know as much as you think you know, for maybe a loan or some other obligation. Listen at what Solomon cautions and warns you and I about being sureties for people. Solomon, Proverbs 17:18 says, "A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." Proverbs 11:15 says, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." You know what he's doing? He's cautioning you and I about being a surety for someone. He's recommending against it. Proverbs 6:1, Solomon writes, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend." You know what Solomon just said? He said, if you've made a mistake and entered into an agreement to be a surety for a friend of yours regarding some issue, he says, go and take a big tablespoonful or a big dose of humble pie, swallow your pride, and go disannul that and keep your friendship and make sure that you still have your friend. You see, there's three different places where Solomon's recommending against suretyship for you and I. That just shows you the importance of someone being a surety. It's not for everybody. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ had no issue becoming our surety. You know why? Because everything he has ever said, he has done it. Everything that's ever been said about Christ has come to pass. And things that have been said about Christ that have not yet happened, they will come to pass. You know why? Because he's a surety of a better testament. All of the things that have been said about him, he is a guarantor and a surety of those things. So thankful to know that this morning. It says, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Are you glad to know this morning that you have a high priest seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who has not only purged your sins, he has taken his own blood and entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself and purged you and I of our sins. He did that on our behalf. What a loving Savior we have this morning. And it was successful. God accepted his sacrifice. How do we know that? Because God raised him from the dead. He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and God raised him from the dead. He's the first begotten from the dead. What a wonderful Savior. You know what the Bible says? He was a surety of a better testament. You know what the Old Testament was Moses' law. You know what the New Testament is? It's the covenant, the new covenant that we have now. And I want to skip down to Hebrews chapter 8, just a few verses down here, and look at verse 8 with me. And I want to read from verses 1 to 6 here. Hebrews 8, 1 to 6, let's see what it says. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is sat on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, and who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises? Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. You know, a mediator is one that stands in between two parties. A mediator is one that would intercede on behalf of a party to another party. That's what a mediator does. It's someone in the middle. Jesus Christ is our mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Better than the angels, he's a better hope. He's a surety of a better testament. He's a mediator of a better covenant, and it was established upon better promises. You know, the first one was established upon the promises of we had to keep the law. Well, we know how that worked out. It wasn't very well. But you know what the new covenant and the New Testament is established upon? It's established upon the promises of Christ and what he has promised and agreed and entered into a covenant with his Father, that he would go come down to this earth and he would save his people. I'm talking about better promises this morning, beloved. That's who we have as our Savior. He's a better than the angels. I'm thankful we have angels. I feel like there have been times in my life where angels have no doubt came and protected me. Maybe you feel the same. Maybe you have some examples in your life of the same thing. I'm thankful for angels, but Jesus is so much better than the angels. What a wonderful Savior that we have this morning. He says that if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, that's the people, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, look at verse 10. You want to know what the new covenant is? He spells it out for you. Look at verse 10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Does that sound better to you this morning than having someone teach us and recite unto us the law of Moses? And in other words, go and teach us all of the things that's in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy concerning Moses' law. If we had to have someone teach us all those things of how to keep that law, do you think that would be better? Or is it better that Jesus says, no, I'll write my laws and my commandments in your heart. I'll put them there. And I'll be your God. I think it's a no-brainer. It's an easy decision. The new covenant is much better. I like it much better. Because I know I could not have kept the law even if I tried to. And I feel like we all know and understand that. But God says, here's the new covenant. He says, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And friends, when God writes his laws in your hearts, no one's taking them out. You can't lose them. They can't slip away. Even Satan himself cannot come along and erase or steal God's laws out of your heart. God has put them there to stay. Isn't that great? A better covenant. I'll be to them a God, they'll be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. God says, you don't have to worry about one of my children not knowing me. He says, they're all going to know me because I'm going to make sure they know me. You see, God says, I'll take care of it. Would you like to try to go teach Moses' law to your children? Or maybe to some of your friends, would we like to teach each other that? Or would you like God to put his laws in your heart and us not have to worry that he might have one of his little children somewhere in the world who we might be worried that maybe they don't know God? You know, a lot of God's children are struggling with that today. A lot of the Lord's children today are wondering, and maybe they have doubts and they're apprehensive and thinking that, gee, there could be one of God's little children somewhere and they just don't know God. Maybe there's something I need to do to help them. A lot of the Lord's people are struggling with that and they have that burden. They're carrying that burden upon their shoulders. Well, how beautiful is it to you this morning to read that God says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Is that a comfort to your hearts this morning? I sure hope it is, because it's intended to be. God says they'll all know me, all of them. We have such a merciful God. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the new covenant. That's what God has promised to do. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant made upon better promises. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. How many mediators do we have? Do we need a mediator here that hides behind a curtain or somewhere and we need to go confess and talk to that he'll somehow relay our words to our God? No, we don't need that. Why? Because we already have a mediator, Jesus Christ. We have one mediator, the go-between between you and I and all of his children and God himself. And it's the man, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. I'm thankful that you know that. I'm thankful that you understand that this morning. How good is it that God has shared that with us? One mediator. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know how all of God's children are going to get to the Father? Through the Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator. There's no other way to get there. Jesus speaks the truth when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm thankful to know that as well this morning too. Do you see just a few of the ways that the Bible teaches us this morning that Jesus is better? He's better than the angels. He's a much better hope than what people had that only lived under the law of Moses, and they didn't have any other hope other than trying to keep that law. But even then, their conscience was not satisfied because they had every year they had to be reminded of, I'm a sinner. We have to offer animals again because I'm still a sinner. You see, it really didn't help their conscience. But you know what will help your conscience this morning? And every day from here on out is knowing that we have a better hope in Jesus Christ than that. We have a surety of a better testament. Jesus has entered in, and it's the surety that this New Testament will be executed and is all true and it will all come to pass. Be careful for you and I to enter into suretyship. Solomon warns us about that. But you don't have to worry about Jesus Christ being our surety for a better testament. And he's also the mediator of a better covenant that was made on better promises. Could we not all say this morning that our Lord and our Savior is better? He's much better than anything else you could ever compare him to. Better than everything. I say praise God, amen, amen this morning. You know, there's a few other things in the book of Hebrews that it talks about later on. It talks about that we will one day in heaven, we will have a better and an enduring substance. In another place, it talks about better sacrifices. In yet another place, it says we desire a better country than where we're at now. And also, it talks about a better resurrection. You see, the book of Hebrews is about being better, isn't it? All through the book of Hebrews, better. I'm glad to know there's something better than what we currently live in and exist in. Do you ever have days where you're disappointed for one reason or another here in this world? Well, I just want you to know that it's all passing. This is all temporary, and it's all temporal, and the day is coming where we'll never be disappointed again. We have an enduring substance in heaven. We have a better country that we're going to. And it's because of the one who did so many things better than anyone else could have possibly done. And his name is Jesus Christ. May God bless you and keep you this morning is our prayer.